Good morning.
Good morning.
Shabbat Shalom.
No, Shabbat Shalom.
Are you the only one?
Well, I got music, and then you came on almost immediately, so I guess. I'm not sure.
Well, if you got music, then that's the indication.
Okay.
So, I miscalculated yesterday. So that's why I missed all the classes, but I hope you had an easy fast.
Well, I didn't do a complete fast because I felt like I needed to stay hydrated, but I was really weak, so.
I understand.
It wasn't that I was weak. It's just, I don't know how to quite describe it. I'm usually very energetic, even though I move slow. But yesterday I didn't have any energy. And then, you know, so I appreciated yesterday not having anything. And I felt like I needed to be quiet. So you put those, I think that was typical for the day, though.
It is. It's a contemplative day.
I'm not sure. Are we on 89 or are we on 90 for the song of the day? 89, okay. Well, that's what I had, but.
And it's probably going to be at least 2 weeks, maybe three.
Yes, it's a long one.
And we only have the Chon Mamre.
Has joined.
Good morning.
Morning.
So we will begin with a L'shem Yehud. And the handout is for Psalm 89. And you'll find the handout in the Tanit Dibor section of the Unique Astrological Times link. And I think everybody on the call, and in case there's some new people coming or are listening to the recording, the Unique Astrological Times link is underneath the two pictures on the right of every Hashem webpage. And when that landing page opens up, scroll down to the section titled Ta'anit Dibor, a basket of words. And today's psalm is Psalm 89. V'shem Yehud Kutshab Barichu Lishki David Hilu Urchimu Ud Hilu Ud Hilu Urchimu V'yakta L'shem Yud Hei Bavavhe The Yehuda Shalim B'Shem Kol Yisrael, Limud Torah Mitzvah, Vasok Torah Mitzvah, Vayehino Amadunai Elohindu Aleinu Maaseh Yadeinu Kananeh Aleinu Maaseh Yadeinu Kananehu. Once the psalm landing page or commentary page opens up, you'll need to scroll to the bottom of Tehillim 89 to pick up the link to the Machon Mamre website for Psalms. And when that opens up, you'll need to scroll there to Psalm 89. And we will start with the commentary like we usually do. Psalm Psalm 89 speaks of the kingship of the house of David. The psalmist is lamenting its fall from power for many years and God's abandonment and spurning of us is the word, but it's of the Jewish nation. The above kavanah is the traditional kavanah to use when saying this psalm. And I think as we read the commentary, we'll get some other ideas. The first word is maskil, and please refer to the introduction in the Yearning for Redemption PDF file, starting at page 6, and it's approximately 50 pages long that the introduction is, and there's so much information about various names of God. The first lines of the Psalms, and just so much more information that it's really important to read. There are 53 verses in Psalm 89, and the number 53 relates to the Hebrew word gan, gimel nun, and gan is translated as garden. In modern Hebrew, gan is translated as a nursery school. And usually when you see the word gan in a psalm, or you see the word gan in biblical discussions, it's always referring to the Garden of Eden. It's interesting to note that the 18th day of each Hebrew month, for those people who read all of the Psalms throughout the month, so every day they're reading a certain number of verses. And on the 18th day of the month, they read 72 verses. Which is essentially Psalms 88 and 89. And now let us begin with the Nechon Mamre webpage for Psalm 89.
Has joined.
Chapter 89 of Psalms, verse 1. Maskil le'etan ha'ezrati rachi. Maskil of Etan, the Ezrahite. Etan is a diminutive form of Abraham. Most people don't know that. And Ha'ezrati is the shoresh of that is Ezer, which comes from the word or is usually translated as strength. The second verse. Hazdei Hashem Olam Ashira Lador Wador Odia Emunat Bafi. I will sing of the mercies of Hashem forever. To all generations will I make known thy faithfulness with my mouth. This verse is a very famous verse. And the reason it's famous is because within the Talmud, there's a constant discussion of what it means to serve God. and the idea of what is the service. During the temple, the service was the sacrifices, was the singing by the Levites, was the offerings that were brought to the temple. And then the temple was destroyed, and the sages instituted the 3 daily prayers in order to serve God. And essentially, the service of God in the daily prayers is replacing the offerings that were brought to the temple by the Jewish people. And how do we serve God today? Through prayer, through blessings, through words of Torah that come from our mouth. There are 9 words in this second verse. It's interesting to note Dor Vador, the last 2 words in the first Hebrew line on the Mechon Mamre website, is an idiom. The word Dor, Dalet Vav Resh, but there's no Vav in either one of those. It's the doorway to the head, is a literal translation. But Dor means generation, but the idiom is when you put them together, Dor Vador, you're indicating all generations, not just this generation. And that's important to know, because every verse in the Torah we are taught applies to every person in every generation since the Torah was given. And essentially in our forefathers, the patriarchs, it applied to them as well, even though it hadn't been given. They were determining the spiritual laws from observing nature. And there are 37 letters. So 37 is a connection to the concealed letters, the concealed energy of the Sefirah of Bina. Because Hashem's name, when spelled out in a certain way, has a gematria of 63, and that connects to Bina as opposed to the 72 that connects to Chachma. And 45 that connects to Zerantin, and 52 that connects to Malchut. These are just different ways of spelling Hashem's name. But if you subtract 26, the revealed letters of Hashem's name, Yod Hey Vav Hey, from 63, you are left with 37. But as I mentioned, there are 2 missing Vavs in Lador Vador. So that would make it 39 if it was being spelled in a complete way. And 39 is a connection to Mashiach through the Du, the Tal, Tet Lamed. The third verse. Ki Amarti. Olam chesed yibane, shamayim tachin emunatcha bahem. For I have said, forever is mercy built. In the very heavens thou dost establish thy faithfulness. How does Hashem show us his faithfulness in the heavens, that King David is observing nature? How does it show up? It shows up in the cycles of the heavens, the cycles of the stars and the sun and the moon, the planets, as they go about their, the planets go about the circuits of their orbits around the sun. That is faithfulness. It's consistency. It's clear. The sun rising every morning is faithfulness. We don't think of it in terms of faithfulness because we have been inundated in the Western world with the concept of science. And so, that's just natural. But it's not natural. It's supernatural. It's above nature. It's part of nature, but we need to appreciate it as being above nature so that we get out of the mindset that we can know everything through the study of science. Science is part of Torah. It's a subset of Torah. It's important and it needs to be continuing to expand our knowledge, the human race's knowledge. And wisdom. But it cannot be that it excludes Hashem. And there are many people, unfortunately, that have been inculcated with this religion of science. And this brings up a whole subject that I'm not going to talk at length, but it's something for you to be aware of and think about. There is no room in the Torah for religion. Essentially, religion is man-made. The Torah is not man-made. The Torah is not a religion. Judaism is not a religion. And yet, because of the nature of the Western world, we have come to accept that Judaism is a religion. That is also part of the negative system's work in influencing humanity. As I said, I wasn't going to talk at length about why Judaism is a religion that is man-made, just like other religions. But the Torah is not man-made. Verse 4. Karati Virit Lihiri Nishpati Ledavi. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. 6 words indicating a connection is there on 10. Without a the unity of Malchut. Twenty-eight letters next to the Hebrew word koach. Koach is power and strength. Adolam Akin Zareha Uvaniti Lador Vador Kisaha Sela. Forever will I establish thy seed and build up thy throne in all to all generations. Sela. The word Sela means a pause. Don't have an easy translation, as you see. The word is just written out what the Hebrew sounds are, Sela. But Sela says, pause here and think about what you have just read. Has Hashem built up the throne of David to every generation? The answer is yes, but we don't think like this. And this is the problem, one of the problems. We don't think like this. In what way has Hashem built up the throne of David? Because we are always looking forward to Mashiach ben David. The Mashiach is king, just like David was king. And Mashiach is a son of David. He can trace his lineage back to King David and King Solomon. Verse 6. V'yodu shamayim pilacha Hashem. Af emunatcha v'yichal kedoshim. So shall the heavens praise thy wonders, Hashem, thy faithfulness also in the assembly of the Holy One. There are eight words which connects to Bina, as we know. But it's interesting to note, the fifth word is Af, Aleph, Pei. Now, Aleph, Pei can be translated as anger. It can be translated as nose, your nose on your face. Do you see any one of those translations in the phrase that's talking about the faithfulness, which is emunatcha, your faithfulness? But where you can see why Rabbi Sutton has not translated this psalm. It's a difficult understanding of what is really being expressed here. Your wonders is pelacha, that's the third word. And heaven's shemayim is there, Hashem, of course. And yodu, the yodu is... It could be, it's such an interesting word. The vav at the front of the word is a connecting. So what is it connecting to? Is it connecting to the previous clause from Sela? And the vav at the end of the word is his, the possessive pronoun, or the personal pronoun, his. And the middle three letters is the letter Yud when spelled out. And the letter Yud connects to Hashem's actions. Because the yud at the beginning of a word represents actions. So the word is really interesting. It's being translated as praise. But it really isn't praise. It's actions. And it can really, you can parse the word yud, yud, vav, dalet, into yad, yud, dalet, which is hand, with a leftover vav. And all of a sudden you have three vavs and yad. Well, the three vavs represent one of the names of God. The first name of God that is revealed in this by the Tzaddikim. Wah, wah, wah. And the energy of the three vavs is 18, is the gematria, which is telling us life. So the energy of that name is an aspect of living, of life. But the three vavs is also what creates the letter shin, which represents passion. And it teaches us that passion comes from life, or life is passion. But what is the passion of your hand? And what brings to mind is the verse from Shir HaShirim, which we'll again be reading at our 11 o'clock classes later today. The famous verse of his left hand is under my neck, and his right hand is caressing me. It's an implication. I don't remember the exact translations. But it's a really, truly beautiful image of how passion is expressed with your hands. The seventh verse. Imi bashahak yaro lashem. Id melashem bivne elin. For who in the skies can be compared unto Hashem? Who among the sons of might can be likened unto Hashem? Again, the translation is so difficult. There are nine words. So we know that's either Malchut or Chachma. And 34 letters. Four is the Hebrew word dal, which means poor. Or lack, actually. So the 34 letters connecting to the nine words is indicating this is a connection to Yesod. But if we look at trying to translate this word, the word ki is generally translated as because, but you don't see because in this translation. The word me means who. So they're translating ki for who. then the phrase be kahal in the assembly, kahal is assembly. But normally you have the kahal Yisrael. Rarely do you see the term kahal kidoshim. Kidoshim is holy. But wouldn't you call them the kidoshim? Instead of kidoshim, wouldn't you say sadikim? And the last two words, bivnei, well, the first bet is in, then bnei is children, or sons, we understand that. But the word elim is the word el, or it should be Elohim, but it's not Elohim, it's missing the hay. And to say that it's El, which is a name of God, Kel, Aleph Lamed, but then it has the plural ending, Yam, indicating there are multiple gods, God forbid. So again, you see how difficult the translation is. Verse 8. El Narat Vesod Kedoshim Rabbah, when no Ra al Kosavivav. Look at this translation. A God dreaded in the great council of the holy ones and feared of all of them that are about him. Do you see anywhere where the word besod with a secret? Besod is secret. You see that in there? There are nine words. And 33 letters, 33 connects the Hod Shebahod, the word Lag, as in Lag BaOmer, which connects to the 18th day of Horus, of Iyar. Verse 9. Hashem Elohe Tzevaot Mikamoka Chasiv Yah Ve'emunatha Tzevivotecha. Hashem, the God of hosts. Usually you see it as Adonai Tzvaot, Hashem Tzvaot. But at other times, we do see Elohim connected to Tzvaot, to the host. So you have God of mercy connected to the host of judgment. And then you have the word Yah. the last word in the first line, which is the name of God. The upper worlds of God, Hachma and Bina, Atzilut and Bria. Ata Moshe Begiyutayam Bisho Galav Ata Teshabachem. Thou rules the proud swelling of the sea when the waves thereof arise, thou stills them. The word Aha, which means you, Y-O-U, but it's the male word for you. The female word is At, Aleph Ta. The female word At is the Shekhinah. But what does the male word mean? And we say Ata, we say this word in every blessing. Baruch Ata Hashem. Except that the saying Ata is an additional word in the structure of the blessing. We could just as easily say Baruch Hashem and then continue with the blessing. Why do we add the word Ata? And this is a secret that's part of the Kavanah in every blessing you say. That you are talking about the Aleph to Tav, all of the letters of the Alephbet, which is all of the energies of the vessel. All of the energy of the vessel is injected into the hay, the final hay of Hashem's name. And that's the Kavanah for Atah. But how do we understand that in this translation? Moshe, the word mashal, you've heard people use the word mashal all the time. And mashal is a metaphor. So you have a metaphor of Geut is the redemption. It's a female form of the word redemption. But here it's being expressed as swelling. So we get, again, we just run into this problem trying to understand what is being said in this verse, in this psalm. The 11th pasuk. Ata kita kechel al rahav bizroauscha bizarta oyevecha. Thou didst crush Rahab as one that is slain. Thou didst scatter thy enemies with the arm of thy strength. Eight words connects to Bina. The fourth word is referring to Rahab, who was the woman that helped the spies that Joshua had sent into Jericho. She helped them defeat Jericho, to overcome Jericho. So why are we saying we crushed Rahab? Because actually Rahab was married to Joshua. So again, this translation does not it's difficult for me to understand it. There are 32 letters, so you have the connection between the 32 paths of wisdom in Hakma and the 8 words of connecting to Bina. So you see always that Hakma and Bina are unified. The 12th verse. Lecha shemayim ach lecha aretz tevelum loa ata yusadam. Thine are the heavens, thine also the earth. The world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. 9 words. And 29 letters. 29 connects to the month of Av through the letters of the Taf and the Tet. So again, you see the 8 connects to Bina, the 29 connects to Chachma. This is the name of. I'm going to verse 13. Tafon vayamin ataviratam tavor vechermon. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tahor and Hermon rejoice in thy name. 8 words. And 34 letters. 34 connects to the lakh. And Bina is not in lakh because it's always connected to Hakma. So this is a connection to Hod. The 8th Sephirah, if you're counting down. And I've never discussed it that way before. So I think this is a good place to stop and ask for questions. As I said earlier, with 53 verses, this is going to take 2 to 3 weeks. And as you can see, we're going very slowly through this, but I think it's worthwhile. Does anybody have any questions?
Hello, Hana.
Yes. Yes,
well, I was going to wait until Wednesday, but I was going to ask you to re-explain the 39 letters of Dal that had to do with the love zone and resurrection, the duty to the 39 work-related things on Shabbat. But I was going to wait for Wednesday's class because I've read the handout now 3 times, and I can't let it go. So I felt like I needed to ask you to expound on that. Does it have a connection to our resurrection? If we're not doing those 39 things that we're not supposed to do on Shabbat. So that's my question for Wednesday, if you want to wait on it.
No, let's address it first, because there's a misunderstanding.
Okay.
Dal is Dalid Lamed.
Right.
That's 34, not 39.
Okay. All right, well, where did you say 39? Somewhere.
I read it again
this morning, and that's what I'm thinking of. The 34 reminded me of the 39.
I did say earlier that there were 37 letters in one of the verses, but it was missing 2 vavs in Dor Vador. So if we added those missing vavs, we got to 39, and that's where we were making a connection to 39.
Okay.
39 is Tet Lamed. Tet Lamed is the word do, D-E-W. Tet Lamed is do, and in various prophecies associated with the Mashiach, it talks about the dew of the anointment, because the word Mashiach means the anointed one. The Mashiach has to be anointed by Eliyahu, although there are some prophecies in indicating that Eliyahu may not precede the Mashiach in order to be able to do the anointing. But most of the prophecies say the Mashiach will be anointed by Eliyahu. And that anointment is creating the political king of the nation. The government of the Torah has a king, which started with King David, or actually with King Shaul, but ultimately the generational king, as we said in this psalm, is King David. So there's 3 components to the government of the state of Israel, not the modern state, but the Torah state. There will be a king. There will be a priest, which is the spiritual leader. And there will be the Sanhedrin. Those are the 3 components of the government. There have been times in the history of the nation where one person composed all 3 parts of the government. But the founding fathers of America created the 3 levels of government from the Torah, from understanding the government of the Jews. And this is really one of the conflicts that is ongoing between the modern state of Israel and those who wish to see a Torah government. So far off from the Tal, but I really haven't, because the Tal is the dew that is required to anoint a prophet, and that would be Eliyahu, who would prove himself to be anointed, to prove himself to be a prophet, a positive prophet, not a negative prophet. And therefore, that person in the who would be the soul of Eliyahu, would be anointed once again, because every prophet has been anointed. And that would be an indication that prophecy has returned to the nation. But to have that prophet be approved, he has to be approved by the Sanhedrin. And so now we have people attempting to bring the Sanhedrin into existence for the last probably 7-8 years. But you don't hear much of what they're doing. It's not reported widely in modern news organizations. But if you connect to certain Orthodox organizations, you can hear what they're doing. And lately, they've been moving to force the modern state of Israel to allow Jews to walk on the Temple Mount, and during Tisha B'Av, they did some rituals on the Temple Mount and other things that is bringing back those things that have to happen. But, and that's all being done through the authorization of what is called the Sanhedrin, but the Sanhedrin is not recognized by all of the organizations, all the various aspects of Judaism. So I'm glad you asked the question about the tall again, because it let me expand on the information.
I have a question.
Go ahead.
You know, we know that the line, the three components of the Mashiach, the anointing of the Mashiach, and those three components is the king, which we know it'll come from the line of David. We know that the priesthood would come from Pinchas. Now, the Sanhedrin, is that a group of rabbis? You said that a prophet, they have to anoint, or I guess anoint a prophet for. So the Sanhedrin, are they a group of rabbis? Is it a branch of?
They are a group of rabbis who essentially say that they are the higher souls or the highest souls within the nation of Israel, living in Israel as of now.
As of now, not from the inception of the Sanhedrin, right? In the
no. Sanhedrin was outlawed and stopped shortly after the destruction of the temple.
Okay, my going back to the generations of the Sanhedrin when it was established in the, I guess, in the wilderness. He brought the heads of the prince of the tribes, which I assume became the Sanhedrin of the wilderness. Is that correct?
No.
Or incorrect?
No, it's not correct.
Okay.
You remember the discussion about it is in the book of Bamidbar, but it's a description of how God tells Moses, "I'm going to take some of your holiness and put it on these 70 elders," and so they became the Sanhedrin. And as one of them would die, and one of their apprentice, there's basically 70 members of the Sanhedrin representing the 70 nations, and there are two apprentices that took notes of the meetings and the discussions. And those two, when someone would die, there would be a new apprentice, and one of the apprentices would become the 70th member of the Sanhedrin. And all of those who were behind him in the image of a hierarchy of who is the highest soul is the first, and who is the lowest of the 70 is the 70th, they would move up if someone died. And that is the way the Sanhedrin worked. And if for whatever reason someone felt that the person below him was a higher soul, he would step down and move that person up. That was okay. The formulation. That was the understanding of all of them. Now, that being human, that did not always take place, of course.
So basically, it was the highest righteous person in that 70 elders, each group, whatever that group is.
Yes.
So it's, okay. And it could be the, let's say, like it would be the firstborn, now they are the lastborn child becomes, just like King David became king. So it could actually ascend or descend to those specific individuals, whoever had the righteous soul of that, of the 70 elders, per their group or per their tribe, so to speak. Okay.
That is my understanding.
We never hear who the lines are of the Sanhedrins. You know how we hear of King David was in Solomon's line, but the Sanhedrins, we don't hear of that much.
It was disbanded by the governments who invaded the land.
Right, right.
They were not ready to, and it's only, as I said, about 7 years ago, I'm not sure exactly when, but a group of rabbis got together and said, we are the Sanhedrin. And then they went through an organization process where some of them said, I'm part of it. And then, you know, 2 months later said, no, I'm not. And other people stepped forward and became. So it is composed of 70 rabbis, but none of them maintain that they are the highest souls of the nation as of today. They just maintain that they're following the Torah.
Okay. Right. Okay.
Anna, did I answer your questions or give you some more to think about?
I was muted, so before I answer that question, let me tell you that months back on YouTube, I saw a picture. They actually have a room that they built, and they show you the organization of the desk and the chairs where the Sanhedrin meets, or this the Sanhedrin of today.
The modern Sanhedrin.
Right. Okay. The other part was my interest in the 39 being linked to the works that we're not supposed to do on Shabbat. And I'm wondering if, you know, what is that link? Remember, the word lights was used in that commentary that we went over on the love bone.
The 39 items of work that we're not supposed to do is a rabbinic edict in order for us to keep remembering the loss of the temple. Because all of those 39 were performed in the temple on Shabbat. So why are we not allowed to do them? Because the rabbis said this is a way to mourn the temple loss, to keep remembering the temple loss. And that is the connection to the Tal. That is the connection to the do, which is we've lost the temple. Why? Hinat Sinam, hatred for no reason. How will we restore the temple? Ahavat Hinam, love for no reason. Unconditional love. It's all interconnected. Everything is unified. We are told not to do any of these 39 actions of work because you and I and each person in our generation has destroyed the temple yet again. It wasn't built yesterday, wasn't rebuilt yesterday. And we are told if the temple is not rebuilt, it is as if we destroy it again. And the memory of not doing those 39 works is supposed to keep reminding us to get rid of the hatred within ourselves. Does that help you?
Okay, you're breaking up.
Where did I break up?
I don't know. I just got a lot of static. I'm not sure if you said anything.
You broke up after you said, get rid of the hatred within ourselves.
Thank you, Bradley.
Welcome.
Okay. The 39 items of work that we are told not to do on Shabbat were all performed in the temple. So why do we not do them? Because the rabbis, recognizing that they were replacing the offerings in the temple through our prayers, daily prayers, three times a day, representing the three offerings that were done during the temple times, by not allowing us to perform these actions of work, we are to take into ourselves the understanding that because the temple is still not rebuilt, we are the cause of that destruction. The temple is not rebuilt because we keep destroying it. And the reminder is not to do these 39 actions that were done in the temple. So this is the root of the number 39. This is the root of the do. It's only when the temple is about to be restored that we will have Eliyahu. We will have the Sanhedrin announce that Eliyahu has arrived and he is a true prophet. And then he will be able to anoint with dew, with the oil that's prepared by the Kohanim, he will be able to anoint the Mashiach, who is then, will be, we will understand he is the anointed king. See in the book of Samuel that King David is anointed and that Shaul was anointed by Samuel. Both of these actions of anointing is through the dew, the oil that is prepared by the Kohanim. It's all interrelated. We know and actions in the temple because we have destroyed the temple once again. And we know that because it hasn't returned. If it had returned, you would have heard all about it in the news. It was not a joke, but unfortunately, we have to recognize that.
So when we do these works, like writing on Shabbat, like, well, I'm not going to name them. I have a chart with them. the things, then we're preventing the coming of Mashiach.
Yes.
Okay. So we,
remember, so there are other organizations of Jews who don't follow that.
I know that, but if I'm just going to use myself, I hate to, you know, to put it on a personal level, but I've been singing Shomer Shabbat, you know, and it's a real struggle to let go of what you've been doing that you thought it was okay to do it.
Always remember, the tool of Satan is to send you information that causes you to become more religious without recognizing why. So if you're getting a message to become more religious, you have to find out why, to know if it's coming from Hashem or if it's coming from Satan. Because one of the tools of Satan is to constantly, someone who is religious, who prays three times a day as an example, and he gets the thought that he needs to add some things to his prayers and lengthen his prayers. But that changes the way he performs his work, the way he earns his living, and that puts stress on his marriage. And by it, it's dissipated. Was that what he was supposed to do?
No.
And this is the way we have to understand. Satan is not always telling you not to do something. Many times he's telling you to do something. But if you're doing it for the wrong reasons, you're doing it for religious reasons rather than understanding why the Torah tells us to do things. And there are other times when you need to not understand why the Torah tells us to do things. The things that we cannot understand yet, we have to wait for Mashiach, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't do them. And this is the balance that we all struggle with. What am I to do? What is my work to do in this life? And the answer is, you have to look within yourself and deeply into those motivations.
Right. Well, it's wondering then, what are the little foxes that spoil the picture? that's the
We all struggle with these issues.
Mm-hmm.
And on our judgment day, we're going to be shown where we should have done things we didn't do, and we're going to be shown things we did do that we shouldn't have done. Best you can at the moment.
Thank you.
Be happy you made the mistake. That's really the lesson that we all need to learn over and over again. You do the best that you can do, and just be happy that you did it.
Well, that's the Balduva. So I understand.
So, the at 11 o'clock West Coast time, we will meet again to review last week's list of things we were striving to do, striving to improve within ourselves. And we'll be reading the Shir HaShirim once again, which is literally a correction for all those things that we put on that list that we didn't do, and all those things we didn't put on the list that we should have on the list. And we'll be thinking about that as we go forward into the Shabbat. And that's the purpose of reading Shir HaShirim Friday afternoon. To all of you, Shalom Gadol.
Shalom Gadol. Thank you. It was a great lesson.
A great question you asked. Shalom.
Shalom. Thank you.